It's we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and we're going to talk about through the eyes of Joseph today, through the eyes of Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. While you're looking there and turning there, remember to pray for Skylar Bordinger. Miss Cassandra is at the ER with Skylar. She was riding her bicycle this morning and got her foot caught up in the spokes and hurt her foot and leg and stuff. So be remembering them in prayer there at the ER. And pray for Danny Masters' brother Ricky Masters. He just got the call on the way to church this morning that they put his brother into hospice care. So be in prayer for Brother Danny as he makes that trip to go to be with his family. And be in prayer for all those in Connecticut that, have lost their children or loved ones and things of that nature. A lot going on. So be in prayer for that. But we'll be in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come to you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for the day that we can rejoice in you. Thank you, Lord, for our song service, Lord. And Father, just how it gets us into the spirit of Christmas, Lord. And our focus is on Emmanuel, God with us, Lord. And Father, just focusing on you because you are the center and the reason that Christmas is here, Lord. And Christmas is about is because of the Savior of the world that was birthed. And God, we do pray today, Lord, for the reading of your word, that you would bless it as we open it up. As we read it, the Lord, may your words, may it cut where it needs to cut, may it pierce where it needs to pierce, may it challenge us, the Lord, where we need to be challenged at, to live a better and more godly life for you. God, we do pray and remember those that are in Connecticut this morning, have lost all their loved ones, their children, the Lord, and things of that nature. God, we pray for them. God, we pray for this country, how we can get into a situation and shape like we're in. God, I pray for conviction this morning upon pastors' hearts and churches across America, the Lord, that they would take time to pray for those that are in Connecticut, the Lord, and the lost of their loved ones. God, we remember Cassandra's daughter, Skylar, that you would just be with them as they're at the ER. Be with Danny, the Lord, and his brother, Ricky, and the Masters family, Lord, as they are dealing with the future of his brother, the Lord. And God, I just ask you, God, as this time, as the video showed this morning, it is a time of joy, but some of us, it's a time of despair. Lord, a time of depression. God, just help all those range of emotions today. God, as we open up your word again, may we be focused on you today. May you relieve our minds and our hearts of things that are going on in this world, the Lord, and may we be focused for this moment and this time upon you, Jesus. May your word go forward. May it accomplish that which is pleasing and honoring you. Bind Satan, his demons, and workers up, the Lord, and keep them at bay, and let the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God have freedom to move and to work in our church today. God, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Through the eyes of Joseph, in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, it says this. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all these things were done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. I want to take this time, as I said, I want to talk to you this morning about through the eyes of Joseph. If you're taking notes, number one is a happy expectation starting off, a happy expectation. The first part of Joseph's story is one of happy expectations in verse 18. It begins with these words, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise. When as his mother Mary espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And right there, we need to understand a little bit more about the tradition of the Jewish wedding. And as I was talking to James Jameson this week, and we were bouncing off songs and bouncing off the message and the scripture of what God has laid upon our heart to deliver. He mentioned about the Jewish wedding and how it was symbolic to the things of God. And I think it's very important this morning that when we talk about this first section and the betrothal period of Mary and Joseph, that we understand a little bit about the Jewish religion, a little bit about the Jewish relationship and marriage and how that went on. You have a groom-to-be, and you have a bride-to-be. In the Jewish relationship and Jewish religion, the groom-to-be has an interest of a bride-to-be. And he would go to his father, and he would go to his dad, and he said, "Dad, you know, this particular young lady right here, I have an interest in. I would like to enter into a covenant relationship, a covenant marriage with this young lady." Then which the groom's dad would seek out and search out for the bride-to-be, her dad. And they would come together. And in this period, they would meet and they would find each other out. And they would sit down and they'd talk. And in the Jewish wedding, it's considered the bride-to-be was bought with a price. It was a dowry. There was a cost that came with it. So if you wanted to talk to my daughter, you wanted to enter into a covenant relationship with her, it was going to cost you some money. And we see that other places in the scripture. So what the dad would do, he would arrange a meeting with her dad, and they would sit down, they would talk, whether it was a trade agreement, whether they were going to trade off some camels or some donkeys or some goats or sheep or what have you. They would come up with a barter price, whether it was to trade off some property, some land or what have you. A lot of y'all in here saying, "My daughter, yeah, I'm going to take this tradition on right here. I'm going to get me a house. I'm going to get me some property. Yeah, you want to talk to my daughter? Yeah, come on over. Send your dad, would you? Break out the checkbook." So, you know, so they'd come over and they would sit down. And sometimes it was work. In the Bible, if you recall, you know, the gentleman worked for his bride. But not only that, he got the wrong one, so he had to work another 7 years to get the right one. So, you know, so it was a time of that were there. So they sat down and they bartered. Well, they come to the agreement, the two dads, the two parents did. And so what happened is the dad came back home and he told the groom-to-be, "All right, we've made this agreement. You know, the dad has got your blessings and mom's blessed and the family is blessed." So what do they do? Next, it becomes, and I want you to think about what I'm telling you here and see how it correlates with Jesus in this wedding and how it correlates to us in life. And so what do they do is they set up a banquet table next. And all her family, the bride-to-be's family, would come over, and all the groom-to-be family would come over, and they would sit, and they would have a banquet table, and there'd be a spread out there. Without that banquet table, the groom-to-be would sit on one side, and the bride-to-be would be on the other side. And then at the banquet table and the fellowship that was going on, the groom would take a cup, and he would open some wine, and he'd pour it into a wine glass. And he would slide it across the table. He would slide it across the table to the bride-to-be. And he would say, "I want to enter into a covenant relationship with you in marriage. I want to enter into a covenant relationship with you." Now the bride-to-be had two choices. She could accept to enter into that covenant with the groom-to-be, or she could reject it. But if she accepted to enter into that covenant, she would take the glass and she would drink from that glass in agreement with the groom-to-be that she wanted to enter into a covenant relationship with him. And so what would happen at that point is the bride would go back to her hometown, the groom would go back to his, and there would be a separation, sometimes up to 6 months to a year. They couldn't have no contact with each other. So the groom-to-be would have a best man, and that best man would come into the play, and what he would do is he would run back communication between towns. If they wanted to communicate or talk, they had to do it through the best man. They had to run that communication system back and forth between them. Now, while this time was going on, and this time of separation, the groom had to go back home and build what they call a mansion. It's not like a mansion that you and I think about. When you look up the word mansion in Hebrew, it means apartment. It means an attachment. So the groom had to go back home to his father's house, where their father was, and build on a mansion. Build an attachment on to the existing houses of his father. Now, if the groom-to-be had four or five different brothers that were older than him, and they had got married, they went through the same process, and there would be different attachments onto the father's house. All right, and so the groom-to-be would have to build on an attachment, an apartment, a mansion onto the house. Now, the groom could not go and get his bride, or be married to his bride, until the father of the groom put his stamp of approval on the mansion. The father of the groom had to put a stamp of approval on it. He would say when that house was finished. Nobody would know that time. The groom wouldn't know that time. The bride wouldn't know that time. The son wouldn't know that time. Only the father of the groom would know that time when that house was complete. Once that house was completed, then the father of the groom would say, "Son, you can go get your bride." When it was completed. So what would he do? He would get all his men together. They would ride into town. And when they was riding into town, they got before, you know, where the bride's house would be. They would blow trumpets. They would blow shofars. And they would blow trumpets out. And that was the sound to the bride that we're coming. I'm coming to get my bride. I'm coming to get you and take you home. And so he would do that, and they would get her and take them home, and they would go back and live in what they call the mansion, which then became an insula. An insula was many dwellings attached to one single structure. And so that's what was happening. Folks, let me tell you something. The same thing is what Jesus did for you and me. The same thing God did for us, just as in the Jewish tradition relationship, when Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples, Jesus had a bed of supper out there. He put it out there, and he was entering into a covenant relationship with them. He said, "This is my cup. This is my blood, which I shed for you." He entered into the Lord's Supper with the bread, and he'd sit there and told the disciples, "I want to enter into this covenant with you." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me until I come." And so can you imagine the disciples sitting there saying, "Jesus, we're not your kind. You want to enter into a covenant relationship with us. You want to offer us this cup." But you know what he was saying? "I want to enter into a permanent relationship with you. I want to offer you this covenant, the blood of me, and do this in remembrance of me." And they took that covenant, and they keep that covenant. And then not only that, but he told him, he said, "I'm going to have to leave you." Just as the bride and groom, when they were getting married in a Jewish wedding, they had to leave, and he sent the best man to fill the place. And he told them, Jesus said, "I'm going to have to leave you, but I'm going to send a comforter to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you in the direction you should go." So he leaves, and he said in John 14 and 1 through 6, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." See the correlation? "In my Father's house are many mansions." He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And he entered that relationship. And he built that mansion. And Thomas says, "Lord, we know not the way. How do we know the way?" He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "Lord, when you coming back?" He said, "I don't know." That's the Father's decision. I don't know. That's only the Father's decision. When the mansions are all prepared, we don't know the time or the day, but when the mansions are all prepared and the Father puts his stamp of approval on it, then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says there's going to be a shout. There's going to be the voice of an archangel. There's going to be the trump of God, and the dead will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That correlation is there. And so the Father, just as it was in this situation, the Father had to put the stamp of approval on the groom to go get his bride. We're waiting on the Father to put the stamp of approval on the mansions being completed, and then turn to Jesus and say, "Son, go get your bride. Son, go get your bride." Oh, can you imagine the happy expectations? Can you imagine what was going through his mind? He was married, espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. And you think about those things. You think about building relationships, coming to know one another, planning and dreaming and happy expectations, a time of betrothal. And this is what he was experiencing. This was the time. Not only was it a time of happy expectations, but also it was a time of disappointment. You see that also in verse 18. It says this: "But before they came together, she was found to be with child." Here's a time of shock and disappointment. Here's a time of Joseph. The Bible doesn't tell us when Joseph was told yet, or who told him. Maybe Mary told him. Maybe she says something like this: "Joseph, I've got some wonderful news to tell you. I'm going to have a baby. This baby is of the Holy Ghost. The angel told me that Jesus chose me and he placed it in me. Joseph, I haven't been with no man. Joseph, it's of the Holy Ghost. I'm excited about it. Joseph, can I just tell you, man? And he also told me that this child that is inside me, this child that I'll be birthing, is going to be the Savior of the world. It's going to be the Son of God. Can you sit there and imagine what Joseph's saying? How is this going to happen? You ain't been with no man. What's up? How did this thing take place? Can you imagine what's running through Joseph's mind? Just happy expectations. Just been betrothed to Mary. Excited. Going home. Building a mansion, an apartment, an insula for her to enjoy it. Just paid a dowry. Daddy just paid a lot of money to talk to you, woman. What are you doing? You know, and can you imagine what's running through his mind? And expectations. Do you think Joseph was very happy at that point? Lord, what's going on? What's taking place? You know, and I can imagine he's saying, this woman that I committed my life to, that I want, that the love of my life, she's betrayed me. She's been unfaithful to me. But notice, even in this stage, at this disappointment, Joseph still loved Mary. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. The law said that Joseph could have took her outside the city gates, and the people could have stoned her to death and killed her, and it would have cleared Joseph's name. It would have cleared him. He would have been free. My friend, we engaged into another relationship. He would have been free, but that's not what Joseph did. Joseph didn't do that. He would have been cleansed. His reputation would have been restored. But Joseph decided not to grace her or put any further disgrace upon her, but rather to divorce her quietly, and he could start his life all over again. He could start his life, and she could then go on his way. Think of Joseph. He demonstrated great love in this for Mary by being willing to put her away quietly. Someone said love is blind, and marriage is an institution. Therefore, marriage is an institution for the blind. Amen. Y'all get that later. Think that's true sometime. Amen. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 is what Paul was trying to say in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. He says this. He says, charity, that means love. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love is not vaunteth it not itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believe all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never faileth. And that's the kind of love that Joseph had, a love that perseveres, a love that always perseveres regardless of the situation and what's going on, a love that perseveres, a love like God had for us when he sent Jesus to die for us, to be born for us, to die for us and raised from the grave. That kind of love that he has, that even as Christian men and women, we still fail, we still fall short, we still get tripped up and stumble from time to time, but God still loves us. He still loves us, and he's there with his arms open wide, extending that love and that mercy and that grace to us and saying, I love you. Get up. Don't stay there. Get up. Get back up on your feet and keep going and keep trying and keep moving forward. Keep striving towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. I love you. I gave my life for you, and I'm not giving up on you. Keep on keeping on for the glory and honor of God. Exalt him. Lift him up on high. Not only was Was it a happy expectations? Not only was there terrible disappointment, but there was joyful realization. There was joyful realization. As you know, the story does not end with divorce of Joseph and Mary. Following Joseph's terrible disappointment was a time of joyful realization. Look at verse 20 through 23. It says this, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. What a thrill that must have been to Joseph. What a thrill that the confirmation must have been, that the angel spoke to him and gave him confirmation. A heavenly messenger came and to appear to him and said, Mary's not lying. That which is conceived in her is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Rejoice in it. It's okay. Fear not. You can take Mary unto you to be your wife. And here was the realization, as the Old Testament prophesied. There was 300 times God had directed the prophets and prophesied concerning him. In the Old Testament, prophets have predicted almost every stage of the life of Jesus, hundreds of years before they ever happened. They were predicted that Jesus would be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, that he would have to be crucified, suffer an awful death on the cross of Calvary. And not only that, but he would raise victorious over death, hell, and the grave 3 days later. And my friends, can you imagine what was going on? Can you imagine the realization and all that was going in here? The Savior of the world being born and birthed, my friend, born to die that we might live. Oh, listen to me. There is joyful realization. Not only that, when I think about that, and I think that he was born in Bethlehem, come out of Egypt, grew up in Nazareth. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that he was crucified, that he would be buried in a borrowed tomb, but he wouldn't stay there very long. He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, that he would arise from the dead, and more than 300 prophecies fulfilled, and they were fulfilled because they were prophecies of God, and God's prophecies don't lie. They were prophecies of God. What a joyful realization that they experienced. Not only that, but the last thing. Not only was there happy expectations, not only was there terrible disappointment, not only was there a joyful realization, but there was obedience to God. The last thing, there was obedience to God. Obedience to God. Finally, the last part of Joseph's story is a story of obedience to God. In verses 24 and 25, it says this, Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as what? The angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto himself his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Joseph, my friend, doubts had all been swept away. Had all been swept away, my friend. They were gone. There wasn't even a doubt on his mind. He looked forward with anticipation to the birth of Jesus. He also, it was a time of physical stress. You got to remember, they traveled for about 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the census. They were probably walking or maybe even riding a donkey or something. Who knows? But Mary was 9 months pregnant, about ready to deliver her child. And when they entered into Bethlehem, they were told there's no room in the inn. They faced some more news as they arrived. They say they ended up in a stable. If you've ever spent time in a barn and had any animals, you know the circumstances they faced. You know the circumstances they faced that night when baby Jesus was born. Oh, listen to me. Joseph tells us a story this morning that we might know a little bit more about the love and the relationship of him and Mary, about the greatest expectation that they had. My friends, he tells us that story. Oh, listen to me. If you want to know that into this cold and dark world, Jesus came as a baby to save the world. He came to touch our lives and change us forever. He came to reach down and save us from our sins, to rescue us from a pit of darkness. He came to love us and to show us a better way. That is what Christmas is all about. That is what Christmas is all about. You know, through the eyes of Joseph, happy expectations, the betrothal period, and all that it went through in the process that I explained to you today, that took place in that. And then the disappointment, and then the realization of what's going on. My friend, listen to me. As I said this morning, and we'll be having the Lord's Supper next week, but as I said this morning, when you think about the betrothal period in a Jewish relationship between the groom and the bride, and you think about that transitioning of that, you think about the father had to approach the other dad, had to get an approval, had to do a bartering, had to come up with a dowry, a bought with a price. That is the same thing that God did for you and me. He sent Jesus, and it cost him his ultimate price. It cost him the Son of God. He sent his Son to pay the price for you and me. Oh, not only that, but as we thought about that, and as he entered that covenant relationship with his bride, Jesus did the same thing and left that example for us in the Lord's Supper with the disciples. He said, won't you enter a covenant relationship with me? Jesus wants to enter a covenant relationship with you today. He's standing at your heart's door knocking. He said, if you will open it up, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. He wants to enter into a covenant relationship with you today. Will you open up your heart and let him come in?